Thank you, Chad. There was a beginner's class in my university. It was sort of like your Logic 101, so to speak. And the professor did something a little bit different in this course. It was about time for the course to wrap up, and so it was the final exam, and it was a cumulative exam, so it meant that it was the information from all semester on this one test. And he said to his students, he goes, but this is what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to allow you to bring as much information as you can, as long as you can fit it on one side of an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. As much information as you can. So all the students were really excited to hear this, and they sharpened their pencils, and they were trying to write down as many facts and things as they possibly could, as small as they possibly could, to try to fit as much information on this one 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Well, being it was a logic class, one of the students came in to the final exam day, had his 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper totally blank. He went, he sat down in his chair ready to take the exam, put the paper on the floor, and in walked an advanced logic student who stood on that 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper and gave him all of the answers to the test. He was the only student to receive an A in the entire class. See, the point is a lot of times we applaud this kind of thinking. We applaud many times when people do things that are different from everybody else. We think it's great. We really value that, you know, when people can be different and creative and original and just do things a little bit differently than everybody else. We applaud it because a lot of times that's how progress comes about. So we love when people can do things differently than everybody else. And I often think that we applaud that because that taps into the very nature and character of God. We've been doing this series, Miracles of Christmas, and we've been looking at all of these different aspects of the Christmas narrative, of the Christmas story, and looking and seeing, you know, the miracles within it. We looked at sort of the miracle of the moment and saw how God had sent his son at just the right time and how his timing, even in our lives, is still miraculous. We looked at the miracle of the message and how the miraculous message isn't that we can accept God, but it's that he loved us so much that he pursued us with all that he was, with everything, even giving up his son, he pursued a relationship with us. And that is such a miraculous, wonderful message, and we can bring that message to others. And so this morning we're going to talk about the miracle of the method. The miracle of the method. In that, we're going to see how the method at Christmas time, how God's method at Christmas was miraculous. And why was it miraculous? It was miraculous because just like this logic student, it was different. God did things a little bit differently. His method was a little bit different. And so at Christmas time, Christmas time is a time when it can help us to better understand God's method. So at Christmas time, we can better understand God's method more fully. And so we want to take a look at that today. The first thing that we can learn about God's method in Christmas is that God's method is unconventional. God's method is unconventional. That's the first thing we learn about God's methodology through Christmas. God's method is unconventional. Just like this logic student, he did things a little bit differently. He didn't do things as perhaps we would expect him to. He did things very differently. As Chad read in Psalms or Philippians chapter 2, it said, look, this is what God did. This is what God did. He had his son who was present with him even at creation, who the world was created through him, was with God from the dawn of time, was not created, but was very God himself. And yet he chose to humble himself, to leave his place at his father's side, to leave the heavenly realms, to leave all of that glory and wonder and honor of the Father. How? Why? To become a human being and to live a life on this earth as we live. That is what Jesus Christ did for us. That is what God did. He sent Christ for us. It was Jesus being sent in the form of a baby boy. A baby boy. Here is this Messiah, this anointed one, this one that is supposed to change the world, this one that is supposed to bring about God's people, Israel, and it's supposed to bring all the world under God and under God's people. This is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the promised, anticipated one. And he comes, and how does he come? He comes as a baby in a cave in a manger. See, here is God, God himself. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is fully divine. He is the exact nature of God because he is divine. He is God, and yet he became a human being. He became a human being. He lowered himself to become a lesser form for us. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's real normal. It's very different. It's very unconventional. God came in the form of a baby, a human being. And it was that baby, that human being, that eventually died on the cross for us. Not only did he become a human being, but he died. God lowered himself enough. His method was so unconventional. His method was so unique. His method was so different that not only did he lower himself to be a human being, but he lowered himself even to die for us. That is awesome. That is a true miracle. That God loved us enough, that God cared about us enough, that God pursued us enough to leave the heavenly realms and live on this hard, painful, cold world. To experience humanity, to experience all these emotions, all these feelings, all these temptations, all this pain, all this hurt, all this betrayal. And Jesus felt every single bit of it. And he did it for us. And that is so different. It's so different. There's a little activity. If you want to turn your outlines over. And on your outline, if you want to put, take that off. Yeah, take it off. It's supposed to be two different slides. So if you want to just put 9 dots, take it off. Go to the next slide. Don't worry about it. No big deal. So just put 9 dots, 3 in a row, 3 down, right next to it, 3 down, and right next to it, 3 down. Just 9 dots. And the challenge is, and maybe some of you have done it before, the challenge is to try to figure out a way to connect all 9 dots without lifting your pens, only using 4 lines. So you have to connect all 9 dots using 4 lines without without lifting your pen. So I'm going to give you a couple seconds to try to figure that out if you want to look down and not look up. All right, it's not very easy to do. So how do you do it? How do you connect all nine dots using only four lines? Perhaps you were unable to do it because you were not thinking outside of the box. You had to go outside of the box in order to accomplish those things. And there was a problem to be solved. Humanity was severed. Humanity was severed from God. Sin had torn every human being away from God. It had broken a relationship that we had with God the Father. And there was no going back to it. And this was a problem. We had a broken relationship with God, and God had a way to solve that problem. But in order to solve that problem, he had to think outside of the box. He had to send his Son, God incarnate, to earth in the form of a human being. So that way, through his death and resurrection, we could have a restored relationship with God. We could be forgiven, and the problems of the world and the problem would be solved. And so we see at Christmas time that God used Or we see at Christmas time that God brought about extraordinary results by using mostly ordinary means. God brought about extraordinary results by using mostly ordinary means. This is God's method. God used ordinary means to bring about extraordinary results. If we look in the Gospel of Luke, we see the account of Jesus' birth. And here is Mary, a young teenage girl, about to be married to Joseph, a typical blue-collar, everyday kind of person. Just like you and I, there was nothing noble, nothing wealthy, nothing about him. Just a blue-collar, everyday kind of person. And his fiancée, a young girl, traveling to Bethlehem, a town where there was nothing wonderful about it. It was just your plain, ordinary, general town to do a census. And as they were there, all of the rooms, all of the lodging, all of the places where they could stay was filled. So they wind up staying in a cave. In a cave, an ordinary cave. And Jesus was laid in an ordinary feeding trough. Laid in hay where animals surrounded him. Laid in hay in a trough where those animals ate. All of those things, except for the fact that Mary was a virgin, all of the other things are very ordinary about the Christmas story. By and large, it's a very ordinary situation. In fact, not only is it ordinary, quite frankly, it's pitiful. It's pitiful. God came to earth and laid in a feeding trough. God came to earth surrounded by animals. God came to earth and He had a normal family. Normal parents, nothing extraordinary about it. God humbled himself to become a human being, but he became a very normal, ordinary human being. God used very ordinary situation, very ordinary circumstance, and he brought about something extraordinary, because while he came to this earth, while he was in a cave, while he was in a feeding trough, while he was surrounded by animals who were doing, well, Lord knows what animals do, while he was in those situations, God was saying, I have a plan. This person's going to grow up. This person's going to do miracles. This person is going to die on the cross. His flesh is going to be pierced. His blood is going to be spilled, so that all who place their faith in him will have forgiveness, and all the world will be subject to his feet. This little boy, this little baby in a feeding trough laying on hay is going to save the world through faith in him. That is what God did. It was so ordinary, so typical, so normal, but God brought about the most extraordinary thing through him. He brought about the most extraordinary thing through him. That is the method of Christmas. God used a very ordinary situation, and he brought about such extraordinary results, and that is a relationship with God. So we understand that God's method is unconventional. It's not normal. It's very different. God's method is very outside of the box. The next thing we understand is that God's method transcends human methodologies. God's method transcends human methodologies. We might think and say, you know, there was this problem, you know, but I might have gone about it a different way. You know, if I were God, I would have done this differently. Or if I were God, I would have done this better. Or I would have done it this way. Or I would have done it that way. Or we think, you know what? You know, look around this world. See everything in this world. Man, if I were God, I would be doing this so differently. If I were God, I would be doing this so much better. We wouldn't have all these problems if I were God. Or we look at our own lives and we say, you know what? We look at the story of our lives and we say, you know what? I'm looking at my life. I'm looking at my search situation. I'm looking at my past, my present, what my future might look like. And I'm seeing this story and it's filled with such hurt. It's filled with such pain. It's filled with such trials and circumstances. Man, if I were God, I would write my own story differently. I would write my own story better. But Scripture tells us that that's not actually the case. We couldn't do it any better than God. In the book of Isaiah, God speaks through him and he says, "My ways are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. My ways might seem ludicrous to you. My ways might be unconventional, but my ways are not like your ways." We even see as Jesus was calling his disciples, Philip and Nathanael were going to follow Jesus, and Philip had met him, and he goes, "Look, come and see the Messiah. This is the one that was promised to us. Come and see this man. He is the man of Nazareth." And Nathanael's reply is, "Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth?" Once again, God was using an ordinary city and an ordinary place, an ordinary town, and he brought something wonderful out of it. He brought something wonderful out of it. And it made no sense. Nazareth, why would he come from Nazareth? Ain't nothing good in Nazareth. It's like all of you here in Palmerton, Slatington. He came from Slatington? There ain't nothing good in Slatington. Or all of you who are from Easton, Phillipsburg. There ain't nothing good in Phillipsburg. Yeah. But again, It seems ludicrous, and we think, you know, I would do it differently. Jesus wouldn't come from Nazareth, this nothing town where nothing really remarkable or good happens from it. Why would Jesus come from there? We think, I would do it differently, because our ways are not God's ways. Our ways are not God's ways. They're different. Okay. Someone just wants to shout out sort of an attribute, a characteristic of God. Holy. God is holy. That's what we say. But then what else do we say? Oh, well, if God was really holy, if God was truly holy, then there wouldn't be all this crime in the world. There wouldn't be all these problems in the world. If God was really holy, then we wouldn't have all of this bad stuff. So is God holy? I heard Nancy. Loving. God is loving. We hear that, we see that, we read that in the Bible, we say that. But sometimes maybe in our minds or if we hear other people, God is loving. But if God was loving, why would he allow me to be in so much pain right now? Doesn't he love me enough to want better for me? Doesn't he want me enough to not be hurting like this? If God was loving, would he really send cancer to people that don't deserve it? But God is loving. Oh, you're going to make me write that, Eileen? Okay. I shortened it even more. Almighty. Almighty. God is almighty. He's all powerful. He can do anything. He's omnipotent. Almighty. He is strong. He is mighty. He is powerful. This is what we say. This is what we read. This is what we know. This is what we know in our head. But once again, if God was really almighty, wouldn't he have the power to change things? Wouldn't he have the power to stop terrorism? Wouldn't he have the power to cure all diseases that we might be facing? Wouldn't he have the power to not allow it to snow anywhere ever again? God is almighty. God is forgiving. I've messed up. I have sin. I prayed that prayer. I asked God to forgive me, and he forgave me. God is forgiving. We say it. We know it. We read it. But yet, if God is really forgiving, then why do people keep doing those things? If God was forgiving, then why do I still feel so guilty? If God was really forgiving. One more. Whoa, what? God is obedient. Ever present. With us. I like yours the most, Linda, because it's the shortest. Just. God is just. God is fair. It always works out. Everybody gets what's coming to them. God is just. We say it, we know it, we read it. Well, if God is just, then Why does it seem like the terrorists win? If God is just, why do terrible people get wealth and prosperity and success? If God is just, then why did my coworker who is corrupt and cheated his way to the top, why is he at the top? God is just. We have all of these attributes. We have all of these characteristics of God. And we say them and we know them. But the truth is, while we know them, we still just put God in a box. We still just put God in a box. The truth is God says, look, he says in Romans chapter 11, he goes, there are the riches of my wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom of my wisdom and knowledge. My judgment is unsearchable and my ways are unfathomable. God tells us, look, my ways are unfathomable. My ways are not your ways, and you don't necessarily understand my ways, because we might know who God is, but we have a finite mind, and that finite often limits God and limits who he is in accordance with our understanding, in accordance with our definitions. Yes, God is just, but God is just in the way that we understand justice, in a way that we define justice. God is loving, but he's loving in a way that we can understand loving. He's loving in the way that we define loving. God is almighty. He is all powerful, but he's all powerful in the way that we define all powerful. But the problem is our understanding and our definitions are limited. We can never truly comprehend God. We can never truly fully grasp him. We might know things about him, but we don't really grasp it. And so we cling to our own human, limited, finite understandings and definitions, and we attribute it to God. And as a result, we limit him and we put him in a box. And we say, you know what? If God is this way, then he wouldn't do it like this. If God is truly loving, then he wouldn't do it like this. And we think that we know better. We think that we know better. And the truth is, God says, no. Not only are my ways above your ways, not only are my ways unfathomable, but my ways are better than your ways. You might think you can do it better than me, but you can't. My ways are better than your ways. I am God. What makes you think you've got it figured out? You might look at your life and think, I could do this differently, but I'm God, and I know what's best for you. I'm God, and I know what is better for you. I know. You don't know. Your view, your understanding, what you see, what you perceive, it's all very limited. But I am God, and I know everything, and I know what is best for you. So as much as this hurts, as much pain as you might be in, as much as these situations might stink, I am God, and it's better for you. We talked a couple weeks ago that if it's not God's timing, it's not the right timing. And in the same way, we can say, if it's not God's way, then it's not the right way. Even if that way seems like it stinks at the time, if it's God's way, it's the right way, it's the better way. He has a plan and a purpose, and it will work out for his good. It will work out for his good. And so we see that even though God's ways, even though God's methods might be confusing or impractical to us, we understand that his ways are far greater than our limited minds can fathom. His ways are far greater than our limited minds can fathom. And there is a method in what seems like madness. There is a method in what seems like madness. God says, look, you might think you have it figured out, but you don't. I do. I knew you before you were born. You don't have it all figured out. God's ways are the right ways, and therefore we need to learn to just trust in Him, trust in His ways, trust in His sovereignty, and trust in His love for us. That He is working things out in accordance to His ways, because His ways are better than our ways. So we see that God's ways are unconventional. We see that God's ways are unfathomable, and they transcend our ways and transcend our minds, and we can't even comprehend them. But we also see that God's method includes us. God's method includes us. See, I talked about how God at Christmas time used ordinary means to bring about extraordinary results. But that's not just limited to Christmas. God has done that all throughout history and all throughout Scripture. He used Abraham to bring about a whole nation. He used Joseph, the second to youngest child of Jacob, to become a king and bring his people into Egypt. The second youngest child, that's of no real significance. He used Elisha, just a farmer who was plowing his fields, and he used Elisha to come by and do a double portion of power of the prophet Elijah, just a farmer. God has used ordinary people. He used Rahab, a prostitute, to help the Israelites gain victory over Jericho, a prostitute. He has used ordinary people and ordinary means to bring about extraordinary results from the beginning of time. And even after Jesus came, He still did it. When Jesus was born, we see in Luke chapter 2 that the angels appeared. And who did the angels appear to? Plain, ordinary, despised, disliked shepherds. Shepherds. The angels appeared to them, telling them of Jesus, to visit Him, and then to go tell others of the birth of the Messiah. Shepherds. There's nothing special about shepherds. In fact, people didn't even like them in that culture. They were considered sort of corrupt, uncouth people. And yet God chose them to see the Messiah and spread the word. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father, He tells His disciples who were fishermen, His disciples who were tax collectors, He tells His plain, ordinary, everyday, blue-collar kind of disciples, He says, look, I have authority, and I give this authority to you to go and spread the good news of Me in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Samaria, and all around the world. He chose His plain, ordinary, everyday kind of disciples. God continues to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He continues to do that. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. He says, look, God has chosen us not that we are qualified, but that all of our qualifications come from God. Paul's like, look, I was a sinner. I was a Pharisee. I killed Christians. I was a terrible, terrible person. I don't have the qualifications to be preaching the good news. I was a terrible person, and yet God chose me, and it's His qualifications in me that allow me to do this. It's not our qualifications. It's that God qualifies us. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 on your outline, it says chapter 5, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 through 7. He says, look, here you are, and you have experienced and seen the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. And now this light lives inside of you. This light of God, this light of Jesus lives inside of you. He goes, but this light, this treasure, the message of Christ, his salvation, all that he does, this light is inside of you, and you are merely fragile, breakable jars of clay. Essentially, he's saying, look, you have a light, you have the salvation of Jesus Christ, and you can share this light, you can share this message with other people. You have to share the light with others. But guess what? It's coming in your body, which is a fragile jar of clay. It's breakable, it's damaged, it's ordinary, it's fragile. And yet, that fragile vessel holds an immense treasure of God's light. An immense treasure of God's light. And Paul says, that is us. We are those jars of clay. And we have within us the treasure of God's light that we are to share with others. As broken as we are, as fragile as we are, as ordinary and plain and simple as we are, as damaged as we might be, we still have an awesome light and an awesome treasure within us. So, let me break it down to you in a way that I hope maybe will really impact you more. Say you ordered a pizza. Obviously, you're not living in Pomerton, because I don't know why, but Pomerton doesn't like deliver food. I don't understand it. But let's say you were in another place that delivers pizza, okay? Okay, Slatington. Say you were in Walnut Port, who delivers pizza. Okay, and you get a knock at your door. And you open up your door, and you see the pizza delivery guy there with your pizza, and he's holding your pizza, but the pizza's not in a box. He's just holding it in his hand, and the cheese is dripping all over his clothes, and the pepperoni is dropping on the floor, and it's just kind of sinking down his hand and his arm. And if you're anything like me, your first thought is, I don't know where that hand has been. So you see this delivery man holding this pizza without a box, and what would your first question be? Where is the box? Where is the box? See, the very interesting thing is, this box only costs probably about 40 cents. The box is not very valuable. There's nothing really extraordinary or wonderful or notable about this plain, ordinary pizza box. But the point is that without this box, the vessel loses, or without this vessel, the product loses something. But it's not the vessel that gives value to the product. It's the product that gives value to the vessel. It's the product that gives value to the vessel. And what God and what Paul is saying here is that, hey, look, we are jars of clay. We are a 40-cent pizza box, a typical, ordinary pizza box that's really not worth a whole lot. We're just plain, ordinary, normal. But he says, guess what? We have something of value inside of us. We have something of great value inside of us. And God's saying, look, you might be broken. Look, you might be damaged. Look, you might be fragile. Look, you might be ordinary and you think there's absolutely nothing special about you. God says, that might be the case. But he says, guess what? As long as you are open, as long as you are clean, and as long as you are empty, I will fill you and you will be able to do my will and my purpose in this world. And so God continues. He continues to use the ordinary to fulfill his purposes here on earth. It wasn't just something that God did back in biblical times. He still does it now. He still uses you and me. So you, while you might just be ordinary, while you feel like there might be nothing special about you, while you might just be ordinary, God can do extraordinary things through you. God can do extraordinary things through you. Yeah, Pastor Chris, you know, I'm not really good at this. I'm not really good at speaking. Pastor Chris, my health isn't all that great. Pastor Chris, you don't know what I've been through. I can't do that. I'm not good enough or worthy enough to do that. I am too broken. I am too fragile. I am too damaged. I am too ordinary to really do anything. And God says, no. No. You are not. God says, that's the very point. You are ordinary. But I'm still going to use you to do extraordinary things. And then that way people know that it's not you. People will know that it's me. And you will be a testimony in your plainness, in the fact that you're ordinary. That will be the testimony, because people will see extraordinary things happening through you and they will know that it is me. God chooses the ordinary to do extraordinary things for Him, His will, and His purpose. And this method is a proven method. We've seen it all throughout Scripture. It is a proven method that God uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things. And no matter how ordinary you think you are, God is saying, if you are open, if you are available, if you are empty, and if you are clean, I will fill you. And you will do extraordinary things for me. You will do the plans that I have laid and made available for you before you were even born. That is what God says. And if God brought about His promised Messiah, if God fulfilled that very promise, then how much more will He fulfill the promise that He will do extraordinary things through an ordinary person like me? Don't sell yourself short. Just be open and available to God, and He will work through you in awesome and powerful ways. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we don't have to be the wealthiest people, that we don't have to be the most talented people, that we don't have to be the best looking people, that we don't have to be the people that have everything all together, that we don't have to be people where we have no problems at all. But Lord God, we thank You that we can be us. We can be who we are, and You still love us and want to use us for Your kingdom and Your glory. We thank You, Lord, that Your ways are different than ours. Because Lord God, Your Son Jesus Christ brought about forgiveness and eternal life and salvation for each and every one of us. And so we thank You for Your unconventional method and how it has impacted us and generations to follow. Lord God, we thank You, Lord, that You have a will and a way for us that might not be our way, but we know that it is what is best for us. And we just have to trust in You, because it is Your ways that brought us salvation to begin with, and it is Your ways that will bring us through whatever hardship we are going through. And we know, Lord God, You will use us in the midst of it all. We will be a testimony for You. We will be Your servant. We will be those jars of clay containing the light of Your good news and gospel. And as fragile as we are, we will bring that to the world, and You will use it and You will bless it. And Lord, maybe one day when we are in Your kingdom, we will see the result of that work. We will see that you truly did use us in an extraordinary way. That even though right now maybe it seems there's no impact being made, Lord, we don't know what's going on in people's hearts and minds. And maybe one day in your kingdom we will know that you made an impact through us. And it was truly extraordinary. So Lord God, help us to feel that we are valuable. Even though we're a 40-cent box, we are still incredibly valuable because we are carrying your Spirit within us. So help us to live in accordance with that knowledge. We pray this in your heavenly and most precious name. Amen. So please stand as we sing, "Come to the Altar."